You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, New City Church family. Oh, gotta try it again. Good morning, New City Church family. We're awake. Let me get my timer going. Well, this morning we're going to continue on our sermon series on the mothers of Jesus. And I am so excited this morning to speak about Ruth, one of my favorite characters, individuals, people in history that we get to learn from today. But as we get into the story, I wanted to share a story from my own life. And this is a story from when I was in high school. The principal of our high school had a leadership group, and you could apply to be on it, and it was kind of like the premier group of the high school. And so I felt like I had the extracurricular and leadership experience. I had been working, and I had a good grade point average. So I was really excited because I thought that I would be accepted. But I was sad to learn that I was rejected from this group. In fact, there were no women from my class who were accepted. And so I decided to appeal this decision to the principal. And so he had a meeting with my mother and I, and he proceeded to tell my mother that I was not qualified to be part of this leadership group because I was a female. And in that moment, it's really hard to hear from a person of authority, somebody who you looked up to, that because you are something, that you're disqualified. And in that moment, I had a choice of whether I was going to be defined and my future was going to be determined by this principal's opinion, or if I was going to remember God's call and God's value for me in my life. You know, our identity can be shaped by many things. Our upbringing, our circumstances, maybe our failures, our successes, people's words and actions towards us, culture, and then, of course, our inner voice and beliefs. And so today we're going to learn from Ruth about identity and how our identity is shaped by God. We are his image bearers. And when we realize that, it changes everything. So let's go on this journey together as we learn about identity. There's going to be three people in this story that we're going to learn from: Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. Now, this story in the book of Ruth is told from the perspective of Naomi, but the focus of the story is Ruth. This book is significant because we have the opportunity to view God from the perspective, the eyes of a woman in a patriarchal culture. This is a story about widowhood and marriage, barrenness and childbirth, single parenting, the loss of a child, caregiving, forgiveness, faithfulness, loyalty, male-female relationships, and most importantly, redemption. So let's jump into the story at Ruth 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. Now, Naomi always knew that God was with her, but Naomi was facing challenges like she had never faced before. Her suffering was a testing of her relationship with God. Now, Naomi and her family are part of what's known as faithful Israel, and yet famine drove them from their home. And as we know, even today, immigrants are not always welcome in land that is not their own. Naomi's husband and sons died on foreign soil, and their death was also the death of Naomi's value and future. Her daughter-in-laws are Moabites, and the Moabites are, they follow, they're pagan worshipers of the god Chemosh, a god who demanded child sacrifice. And the irony is, both daughter-in-laws are without children. Naomi in this story is without land, without children, without future, and without hope. So let's go back into the story, picking up at verse 6. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops. And so Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. When her two daughter-in-laws, with her two daughter-in-laws, she set out from the place she had been living. And they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me, and may the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." She kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. And picking up at verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, and you should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you will go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Pretty strong commitment. Now, Naomi can't have any more children, and culturally, she has no value if she's not a wife and if she doesn't have children. And now her daughter-in-laws are without children. So in Bethlehem, in the cultural tradition, they need a father or a relative to negotiate their potential marriage, but they don't have one. And Naomi, in her compassion for her daughter-in-laws, does not want them to suffer as she is. She tells them that they have no prospects in Bethlehem, but Moab, their homeland, offers them hope. Even in her suffering, Naomi was thinking of her daughter-in-laws. Now, Orpah decides to return home, and I don't want her to get a bad rap in the story like she was being selfish. I think Orpah was being practical in listening to Naomi. And Naomi praises her decision. But Ruth decides not to leave. I think of Ruth a little bit like Abraham. He left his home for the unknown. Like Ruth, who's taking a risk and staying with Naomi in Bethlehem. She decides to stay with Naomi, who's not in a good place with God. In chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." She even says that her name is now Mara, which means bitter. Now let's put ourselves in Ruth's shoes in this moment. She's just told her mother-in-law that she's not going to return to her homeland, but she's going to stay with Naomi. And Naomi is just consumed and so caught in her own suffering. Ruth chooses to give any hope for a future to stay with Naomi. Now, in this story, Naomi and Ruth, they've lost everything. If you think sometimes in the story, Naomi is compared to Job in the Old Testament. And as a man, Job has more options than Naomi and Ruth do as women. And so we're going to hear this story from their perspective. The reality for Naomi is that she is a widow, she is childless, she's landless, and she's voiceless. And the reality of Ruth is not only is she a widow and childless and landless and voiceless, but she's from Moab and she's a foreigner. No children, no spouse, no financial security, and a major move. Like Job, God called Naomi to trust him even when it didn't make sense. So I want us to ask this morning, have we been there? God can handle our pain and our bitterness and our anger, and he invites us to share those struggles and that pain with him, and he carries us through those places just like he did for Naomi and Ruth. He listens to us even when we feel like we have no voice and even when we feel like we don't matter. So I want us to think this morning, how does our suffering and our current circumstances impact the way that we view God and his presence in our lives? How do circumstances influence what we believe about him? Is there maybe a time in our lives where we shared Naomi's view of God, that he has made us empty? Pain and suffering, as well as the challenges and the limitations that we face, they tend to narrow our perspective. So I want us to get really into the lives of Ruth and Naomi this morning and see how limited they were by their cultural context. So I want us to look at the word, the Hebrew word for widow. It's almanah, which comes from the word alem, meaning unable to speak. So this indicates the low value that widows had in a patriarchal culture and disadvantages them. And this is a view far from God's heart for widows or women. Widows culturally were without voice and power, and they had to have relatives speak on their behalf. But we know that God does not see widows in this way. He sees them as image bearers. And throughout Scripture, he warns against the mistreatment or the neglect of the widows. When I was doing some research for this sermon, I learned that approximately 90% of wives will spend a portion of their lives in widowhood. It's a high percentage. I think of a good friend of mine who was just recently widowed in the last few months, and how this has impacted every area of her life. Now, we live in very different days than Naomi and Ruth. However, widowhood still impacts women. And culturally, not just widows are impacted, but women in general. I think about today how women in many places are still seen as the weak ones or the weaker ones. Our power structures throughout the world are mostly still shaped by men. Men hold many, if not most, of the places of leadership, the power seats in the church and the business, government, in our world still today. How does that impact women? Widows in the days of Ruth are seen as the silent ones, the weak members of society. But I want to bring us to the New Testament really quick in a story of Jesus as he was on the cross, of what he says about women and widows. As he was dying on the cross, he invited his mother and John to adopt one another and to care for each other. The actual language that's used is legal adoptive language. He wanted them to look out for each other. His mother was a widow, and he is speaking to the cultural treatment of widows and women because Jesus knew how culture treated them. But now going back to our story, I want us to get back into the lives of Naomi and Ruth. While they were in Bethlehem, what was taking place was the barley harvest. Now, I lived on a vineyard, so for me, the harvest, it's you live the seasons of the year, and the harvest time is a time of celebration. And I want us to think in this story about how harvest time is much like describing childbirth. There is a sense of bounty and celebration. Everyone is coming together. So these women without children are in the midst of the harvest time. And I think that we can relate in some ways to them because there may be something in our lives that we're longing for and we don't have, and yet we're in this time of harvest. So as the harvest is beginning, there's what's called gleaning, and I'll talk about that. It's the picking up of grains after the harvest. There was a competition for the leftovers once the harvest is taken in. And those that were picking up these leftovers, these gleaners, were often mistreated and went home hungry. Landlords could choose to kick them out at any time. And unfortunately, single, unattached women were the ones who were the most mistreated and victimized. So let's jump back into the story in chapter 2 of Ruth. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, and he was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the harvest field and to pick the stalks of grain left behind anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. As it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I'm only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know about everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you've done." It's a powerful interchange between Ruth and Boaz. See, Ruth is new at this whole gleaning business. And in that time, gleaners were seen as lower than the field hands. Boaz is in a totally different social rank to gleaners and to Ruth. And yet Boaz notices her in the field, and he permits her to glean. Usually in the whole gleaning process, in the harvest process, hired men go first, and they take the stalks with one hand, and then at the bottom they cut them with some kind of instrument, usually a sickle, and then they lay the cut the stalks on the ground. And then the female workers would come in behind them and gather the cut grain into bundles to be taken to the threshing floor, and that's where the raw kernels of grain would be separated from the husks. And then the gleaners came after this. And as Ruth was preparing to be part of this, she didn't want the last scraps for her and Naomi. So Ruth has the courage to ask to go where gleaners were not permitted, and Boaz lets her. In fact, Boaz gives her special rights in the field. He personally guarantees her safety. And Boaz sees what Ruth has done for Naomi, her mother-in-law, and going into verse 12 says, again, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Boaz affirms her sacrifice even as he is blessing her. And this is my favorite part of the story. Not only is she getting special privileges, but Boaz invites Ruth to join his table and a shared meal with the workers. Boaz actually invites Ruth into his household. Now, in this part of the story, this is where Naomi begins to identify Boaz as a potential groom for Ruth. As she's thinking about it, she realizes that they have a relationship to Boaz. He's a relative, a kinsman, and he has shown kindness. And so Ruth, in this story, has to approach Boaz because she doesn't have a male relative, a father, to do this for her. So Naomi in this story helps Ruth with this strategy to figure out how they're going to get Boaz to propose marriage. Now in this story, Ruth and Boaz both demonstrate incredible godly character. They follow God and they trust him. For the Israelite family, there are two things that are most important for us to understand culturally. It was the survival of the family name and the lineage, and it was the keeping of the family land in the family. Now, we've read in this story that the famine drove Naomi and her family off the land, and because her husband and her two sons died, the two most important things for the Israelite family are gone. However, there is a Mosaic law that carried provision to save a dying family and protect ownership of their land. If a man died without an heir, his brother was required to marry and have a child with a widow, and that son would carry the lineage. They called this person the kinsman redeemer because they were redeeming the lineage and the land. Now, the kinsman redeemer would purchase the land to protect it from going to someone else. But for that kinsman redeemer, in order to rescue this family's property and in order to restore their lineage, it would cost them personally. So in this story, there's actually a kinsman that's closer than Boaz. And so Boaz asks that kinsman, that relative, will you do this? And he weighs the cost to him personally and decides, no, he doesn't want to do this. So that opens up the door for Boaz to come in and step in as the kinsman redeemer in this story. Boaz asks Yahweh, God, to bless Ruth. And as we think about this story, it's not just about Ruth trying to find a husband. She's looking to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz recognizes that faithfulness to Naomi. Boaz demonstrates God's love for women and how cultural norms can be shifted even when it looks impossible. In this story, Boaz actually uses a Hebrew word, hayel, to describe Ruth. Now, this is a word traditionally used to describe a man of noble, of valor, of character. And yet, Ruth is being described in this way. Boaz showed what we call loving kindness to Ruth and value to Ruth, the way that he allowed her to glean, to be protected, and to be part of his household. So I want us to look at this word, hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word, and it's translated as kindness, loving kindness, mercy, loyalty. Hesed is really God's gift to us and call for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Hesed is a selfless love that's rooted in commitment. It's a steadfast love that is the foundation for God's covenantal love with Israel and with us. When we look at the story of Ruth, she earned so much money in the gleaning process. In one day, she took in half a month's wages. That is God's loving kindness in this story. And God has created each one of us to live in the place of his hesed. Just like as we've been talking about the advent of the tensions, we're reflecting on Ruth's story of struggle, but also of hope. God's hesed, his loving kindness, it doesn't eliminate the challenges we face, but his loving kindness carries us through them. We may still struggle, but God's loving kindness meets us in this place. So I want us to look in Scripture, in the book of Ruth, the three places where this word hesed is used. The first one is in Ruth 1:8, and this is where Naomi uses this word to describe Ruth and her kindness and loyalty shown to her. The second place is in Ruth 2:20, and this is where Naomi uses this word to describe Boaz, as well as God's kindness and loyalty. Now, I don't want us to skip over this one too quickly, because just a few verses back, Naomi was calling herself Mara, bitter. She felt like God had dealt her a bad hand, and yet here there's an acknowledgement of God's loyalty and love. And then the third place is in Ruth 3:10, and this is where Boaz uses this word to describe Ruth's kindness and loyalty. This is said, this loving kindness is God's heart for each one of us. And just like Ruth, he calls us to demonstrate this loving kindness to the world. So let's go back to the story. We're going to jump back in at Ruth 4. Now, at this point, Boaz and Ruth are now together, and they have a child. And this is what's spoken about the child. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you, Naomi, in your old age. He is the son of your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. And this is the genealogical record of the ancestor Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashan. Nashan was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. And Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. God has said his loving kindness gave Ruth and Naomi value, love, belonging, restored family, provision, land, lineage, and heritage. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz in this story all bear the image of God. And for women in particular, this is a message of hope in a society where they were said to have no value. God brings restoration and redemption to and through a woman, a widow, and a foreigner in this story. I just want to let that sink in for a bit. This book highlights the faithfulness of Ruth to Naomi and God's faithfulness expressed through Ruth's choices. She binds herself for life to a mother-in-law, and in doing so, gives up any future. And this decision changes all of their stories forever. As Ruth follows Naomi to Bethlehem, she ends up providing food for herself and Naomi by gleaning in the fields. And she courageously asks Boaz for a marriage proposal. In this story, not only is Boaz the kinsman redeemer, but he is also the Christ figure in the story. Ruth has a baby which continues the lineage of Naomi, and God also used her life to connect a lineage to the birth of Jesus. Again, a widow, a childless, voiceless, landless woman from Moabite who was a foreigner. No rights, no voice, and no future. And God chooses her. He chooses her courage, her faithfulness, and her life to demonstrate his chesed and loving kindness. In chapter 4, verse 11, I'll just read a couple of verses. It says, "Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman Ruth, who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper and be famous in Bethlehem, and may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah.'" Ruth is the one who's chosen to carry on the lineage. And God demonstrates his love for all people, but he's particularly speaking about the value of women and widows in a time where they were not seen to have value. In Scripture, women are referred twice with the word ezer, it's a Hebrew word that's used to describe a helper that comes to the aid of Israel. God uses that term to describe himself coming to the aid of Israel. He uses that word ezer to describe women twice when creating them in Genesis. And I think the reason for this is because God always intended the alliance between men and women was to be those that were partnered together in pursuing and bringing about his kingdom to this world. Not to be seen as the stronger or the weaker, but to be in partnership. In this story, Ruth and Boaz are the image bearers that play a role in God's mission, not only in their world, but also in the birth of Jesus and the world that we live in today. So I want to ask us, how does our calling as image bearers shape us? And how does God's mission for us remain intact, even if our lives turn out differently than what we hope? The birth of Jesus is God's loving kindness to this world. And I'm not sure if Ruth knew about the role that she was playing, but she was an instrument of God's loving kindness. And no matter the suffering that she faced, and no matter the suffering that we face, that will not stop the chesed of God. God knows the suffering and the challenges that each one of us may be experiencing, and his chesed brings us hope in the midst of it. We may feel like the odds are against us, but God interrupts the story to remind us of his loving kindness towards us. God's kindness deeply impacted Naomi in the midst of her suffering, in the midst of her hopelessness, in the midst of an unknown future. In this story, we actually get to witness Naomi's transformation from this woman who called herself Mara, bitter, to hope-filled. This story teaches us that God cares not just for the widows and the orphans, but for those that feel forgotten. He knows and he sees. And in this story, we're reminded not just they have a redeemer, but we have a redeemer. We have the promised redeemer, Jesus. So what are some things that we can learn from this story of Ruth? What I hope we take away is the first thing is that we are God's image bearers. We are his sons and daughters. We are his children. And no matter what the world tells us, no matter if we're told that we're less than or we don't matter, we are image bearers. The second thing is that we can be recipients and instruments of God's chesed, God's loving kindness, no matter our circumstances and no matter the limitations we face. You know, Ruth, in reality, was really new in the faith, and God chose her to be not only a recipient, but an instrument of his loving kindness in this story. And the last thing is that God's chesed brings hope and transformation in us and in the world. Imagine today if we chose to live more fully into God's loving kindness, to receive that for ourselves and to share that with others, how that would change our neighborhood, our community, our world. Together, Ruth and Boaz saved a royal lineage that connected them to Jesus, the Messiah. Their child became the grandfather of King David, the forefather to King Jesus. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz all played roles in God's redemptive work in each other's lives and in the world. And he called them image bearers, just as he calls each one of us. Ruth's sacrifices, Boaz's advocacy, and Naomi's sufferings were all used to change the story. So what role do you play in God's story? Let's not count ourselves out because Ruth didn't. Ruth, a woman of God, restored the lineage of Jesus. And just like her, we have a role to play in God's redemptive work in the world. And my prayer for us is that God's chesed, his loving kindness, would find room in our hearts this Advent season. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for this story, the fact that you chose somebody who many people may have counted out, but you chose Ruth to receive your love, your kindness, your faithfulness, and to be an instrument to our world. God, we pray that you would help us today a new experience, your chesed, this loving kindness, this faithfulness, and that we could be instruments to those around us of this love. Thank you, God, for this story of hope and restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.